Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
And now we're moving into verse 12. Last week we saw how Paul thanked the church and exhorted the church to pray for him and to work together to pray for him and the other people that were serving the Lord. And he told them about a hard time that he'd gone through, and we talked about that and how we should pray for one another. And the title of the message this morning is When Plans Change. When Plans Change. Paul had made some plans and then they changed, and so we're going to look at that this morning. And before I go any further, I don't want to forget this. I meant to announce this earlier, but Miss Althea reminded me that next Sunday is when we would typically do our Thanksgiving lunch. And so let's meet together after church tonight, those of you who will be cooking for that and helping with that, and we'll discuss plans for that, because we need to go ahead and have our Thanksgiving lunch next Sunday after church, or it'll sneak up on us. So let's go ahead and meet about that after church tonight. All right? So we'll do that tonight, but when plans change. So let me read verse 12, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to youward. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. I do pray you would forgive me for my sins. I do pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I do pray that you would help us to teach your word, to preach, and to worship you this morning. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. So by way of introduction this morning, this section of the letter was written because Paul had promised to come see the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, and he had not been able to do it. Therefore, some people in the church were saying, Paul is a liar. He promised to come visit us, and he didn't do it. You can't trust him. Now remember that at Corinth, there were groups of people. They had all kinds of divisions. We found that out in 1 Corinthians. And there were some people that were for Paul, and there were other people that were for Apollos, and there were some people that said, we're for Christ, we don't listen to anybody. And so there were different groups in the church. And so there were some people that already didn't like Paul. And so Paul had said, I'm going to come visit you. And when he didn't visit them, they just took that as an opportunity to criticize Paul and to say, oh, you lied. You didn't do what you said you'd do. And so understanding that, that's what we're getting into in this section of the letter. And the first thing that we see is that Paul was sincere in his promise to come visit them. That's in verses 12 through 16. So verse 12 says, For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you were. Now, the word conversation in the King James means the way of life. So what Paul is saying is, this has been the way our way of life was in the world. We live in a certain way. And he says that our way of life is with simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. So Paul said, we live our life in simplicity and godly sincerity. So Paul is simply saying, we live a simple life. We're sincere. We're not lying to you. The word simplicity, according to Thayer's lexicon, means the virtue of one who is free from pretense and hypocrisy. So Paul is simply saying, We're not duplicitous. We're not lying to you. We live honestly. We're not hypocrites. And then he also says that we don't live with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. And I'm going to quote Spurgeon here. And Spurgeon says, for to them he had been especially... I apologize, but I'm choking up here this morning. For to them he had been especially particular that in no point they should speak of him as having used the wisdom of words. Among them he determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ and him crucified. To them he was like the nurse who administers milk to babes. And indeed in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, the apostle said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Paul preached a simple message, and he didn't attempt to use fleshly wisdom, he says in verse 12 of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, because the Corinthians were all about human wisdom. The Greek society there, they followed philosophers and they followed human wisdom, and they put a high regard and a high price on the wisdom of man. And so Paul said we did the opposite of that. We didn't use the wisdom of man. We didn't quote from philosophers. We didn't try and wow you with our great knowledge, but instead we simply preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so he says, our rejoicing is this, that in the testimony of our conscience in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with the fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we had our way of life in this world. And so, in verse 13, the Bible says, for we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. So Paul is simply saying there, we are writing things to you that you already know. We're not trying to hide anything. We're not trying to write something to you that's new. It's things you've already read. It's things you already acknowledge. Dave Guzik says, Paul wanted the Corinthian Christians to know he had no hidden meanings in his letters. His meaning was right out on top for all to see. And so he's writing something plain to them. Understand what he's doing here. There are people in the church saying Paul is a liar. Paul has lied to you. He didn't come to see us like he said he would, so he's a liar. And maybe in the letters he has sent, he told us one thing, but he really meant another, kind of like an attorney or a politician. Perhaps he said one thing, but he really meant another. And so Paul is simply saying, no, the things I've written to you, I've got no hidden meaning. I'm not being duplicitous. What I wrote to you is what I meant, and it's things you've already read. It's things you acknowledge. Verse 14, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. So Paul says, you have acknowledged us. We are your rejoicing, you are ours. Now it's great when the pastor can rejoice in the people and the people rejoice in the pastor, when they're happy with one another. Some churches, the people are always out to get the pastor. they're always mad at the pastor. And in fact, I've told you the story before. One of the early church people they call early church fathers, I don't remember which one it was, but he preached a sermon and the people chased him to the edge of town and threw him over a cliff. And so obviously it wasn't a very good sermon, or he said something that made them mad, but nonetheless, it's nice when the congregation can rejoice in the preacher, and it's nice when the preacher can rejoice in the congregation. Sometimes preachers are angry at their people all the time. You might go to a preacher's meeting and you'll hear preachers sit and gripe about the church. And the question is, why are you there? You know, if you're just mad all the time. Now, everybody, we're going to make one another mad, but if you're just unhappy and mad all the time, why be there? Why not go somewhere else? But nonetheless, I know this one pastor, he doesn't live in Dalton, but every preacher's meeting we go to, he would gripe about the people and what they were doing to him and how bad they treated him and so on and so forth. But he stayed there for years. But Paul says, also ye have acknowledged us in part that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about when Jesus returns. And there's an interesting verse that goes along with this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, where the Word of God says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? And so Paul is saying of the Corinthians, look, you guys have been saved. And we saw you get saved. We have discipled you. And we're going to be rejoicing in the day of the Lord Jesus to see you standing there as saved people, as people that know the Lord. Verse 15. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit. So Paul says, in this confidence that you rejoice in me and I rejoice in you, I was minded, it was my mind, it was what I wanted to do, to come visit you before, when I said I was going to, that you could receive a second benefit or a second blessing. Paul's simply saying, I was a blessing to you the first time I came, and I want to be a blessing to you again, and that's what I intended to do. That was my intention. Now, not everybody's a blessing to you when they visit or come. But a lot of people can be, and we like seeing people and having people visit us that we love, and they're a blessing to us, and we can be a blessing to them. And so Paul is simply saying, I wanted to give you a second blessing. I wanted to be a blessing to you a second time, and that was my intention. Verse 16, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way towards Judea. So Paul said, I wanted to visit you several times. I wanted to pass by you going to Macedonia. I wanted to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and I wanted you all to have the opportunity to help me to make it to my next meeting. Because that's the way missionaries did. It's the way they still do. Missionaries go from church to church, and we help them along. When missionaries come here, we give them financial help, we give them prayer support, and we help them to get to the next church they're going to or to the field that they're going to. And so that's what Paul hoped to do, and he hoped to preach the Word of God to them and be a blessing to them, but he wasn't able to do it. So we have seen that Paul was sincere in his promise to come visit them. Number two, in verses 17 through 22, we see that Paul was not duplicitous. His yes meant yes, and his no meant no. Verse 17. When I therefore was thus minded, when I was minded to come to you and to visit you, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. In other words, he's saying, do I say yes when I really mean no? And so Paul is just asking them these rhetorical questions. Do I follow God, or do I make my plans according to the flesh? Do I say yes when I really mean no, and no when I really mean yes? And Paul is simply saying, no, I'm not duplicitous. That's not the way I am. Verse 18, but as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. Our word towards you was not yes and no. And notice what Paul's doing here. Paul is using God's sincerity as proof of his own. As God... let me back up to it. But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. So Paul is using God's sincerity as proof of his own. And the truth of the matter is, who did Paul work for? Come on, talk to me. Who did Paul work for? The Lord, right? He worked for God. And he's doing the will of God. He's an apostle. He's in the will of God. And so he's saying, look, as God is true, our word towards you was also true. Our word towards you was not yes and no, but it was yes, it was true. Verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. And so he's simply saying, Jesus Christ is not yes and no, but in him is yes. He's saying in him is truth. He is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so there was not yea and nay in Jesus Christ, but in him was yea. And Paul said that Jesus Christ was preached to you not just by me. Paul did things with a team. That's the way he traveled. He traveled with other people. And he says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, but not just by me, by Silvanus and Timotheus. Now, Silvanus is Silas. You remember Paul traveled with Silas, and then he traveled with Barnabas. But Paul and Silas, and that's Silvanus, and then Timotheus is Timothy. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. And so what we preach about Jesus Christ, what was preached unto you, all the promises of God in this Christ whom we preach are yes and amen. They're not duplicitous promises. They're not, I promise one thing and then I'll do another. See, when we preach Jesus Christ, we don't preach, and I think some churches actually believe this kind of stuff, but we don't preach that Jesus will save you if you'll put your faith in Him and believe in Him as your Savior, and then later on, if you mess up, then He won't save you. He hasn't really saved you. That's duplicitous. All the promises in Christ are yes and amen. And that's what we preach. If Jesus said, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out, then it means if you come to Christ for salvation, he will not cast you out. He won't reject you. And so we preach that. And I know some preachers that anytime they're not having people saved, they just decide to get the church members saved again. And so they preach everybody lost. They start nonsense like, well, if you play cards, then you're lost. If you didn't come to church last Sunday, then you're lost. No, we preach a Christ who is the truth, and our Jesus says that if you put your faith in Him, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We preach that if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you're trusting in Him alone to get you to heaven, then you're saved according to the Word of God, and His promises are yea and amen, not duplicitous. And we thank God for that. Christ is faithful to keep His promises. There is no contradiction in them. Paul uses Christ's faithfulness and truthfulness as proof of his own. And verse 21, now He which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. So we have been established in Christ. Paul puts the Corinthians together with him. And he says, now He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. The word anoint there is the Greek word krio, which according to Thayer has to do with enduing Christians with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Basically, anointing in the Bible has to do with God gifting you and equipping you for certain tasks. And in this case, God anoints all believers, giving them the gifts of the Holy Spirit, equipping them to serve Him. As we've studied here before, God doesn't give everyone the same gifts, but He gives you particular gifts so that you can serve Him in the church. And so that is anointing. God does that through the Holy Spirit the moment we get saved. He gifts us, He equips us, He anoints us. And the Bible says in verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. God has sealed us, and then He has given us the earnest or the down payment of the Spirit. God gives us the Spirit as a down payment in showing us everything that will come after. Charles Ryrie says, the seal indicates security, and the earnest is a guarantee that God will fulfill His promises. And I'm going to show you some historical references to sealing, because this word here that's translated seal, God has sealed us, is used historically in ancient Greek literature in some interesting ways. Here are some examples. I send you a box of very excellent grapes and a basket of excellent dates under seal. This comes from just ancient Greek literature where this is used. I gave the letter sealed to the messenger on the 12th. And here's another quote. All these were inside the brown tunic, and it was sealed with white clay. So you see, seals were used in the ancient world to, they were sometimes used in place of signatures. And a lot of times they were used to keep things fresh, to guarantee that the integrity of something. If you delivered something, you would put a seal on it. And so God has said that He has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And so when God saves you, He seals you, and that seal means that He has given you His Holy Spirit and He has stamped His seal on you saying, this one belongs to me. And it's a guarantee of salvation. It is a guarantee that God will complete the work that He has started. And so, because God's promises are true, Paul is saying, the Christ we preach is true, and we work for Christ. Therefore, the word we're giving you is true, not like the false teachers say, who or our enemies say, who say that we're lying. We're telling you the truth. The Bible says, and He has also set His seal upon us and has put His Spirit into our hearts as a pledge and foretaste of future blessing. That's Weymouth's translation, and you see how He brings it into a little more detail and has put His Spirit into our hearts as a pledge and foretaste of future blessing. The Life Application Study Bible notes say this, the Holy Spirit guarantees that we belong to God and will receive all His benefits, Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. The Holy Spirit guarantees that salvation is ours now and that we will receive so much more when Christ returns. The great comfort and power of the Holy Spirit gives in this life is a foretaste or down payment, first installment of the benefits of our eternal life in God's presence. And so God has sealed us. He has given us the down payment of the Holy Spirit. He has guaranteed us that He will complete our salvation. And that's a wonderful thing. A.T. Robertson says, it is God, says Paul, who has done all this for us, and God is Paul's pledge that he is sincere. He will come to Corinth in due time. He hasn't done it so far, but he will come in due time. So we've seen Paul was sincere in his promise to come visit them. Paul was not duplicitous. His yes meant yes, and his no meant no. And then thirdly, we see that Paul was doing them a favor by not coming to Corinth because he was angry. That's what Paul says. He says in verse 23, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. So Paul's basically saying there, that if I had come to Corinth, I would have ripped your faces off. I was mad. And so I didn't come to spare you. And he's letting them know that. Well, the Corinthian church was not a model church. They were doing a bunch of wicked things that they shouldn't have been doing. And so Paul said, I didn't come to spare you, because Paul apparently had a bad temper. And he could have come and talked to them very harshly, but he said, I didn't come to spare you. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith we stand. Now, when he says, for not that we have dominion over your faith, Paul has just said, look, I didn't come because if I had come, I would have been very harsh and so I didn't come to spare you. But then he wants to make sure that they don't think he's saying he's some kind of a lord over their faith. So he says, not that we have dominion over your faith, not that we're lords over what you believe, but we are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. And so the apostle says, you stand in faith, but we, when we come, we want to be helpers of your joy. We want you to have joy. We don't want to come and rip your faces off and hurt you. You know, some preachers seem to think it's their duty to rip people's faces off every Sunday. And they score points by how many people they make mad. But Paul said, that's not my job. I want to be a helper of your joy. Now, sometimes we have to preach clear truth, and we've done that here many times. We're doing that today. But it's not the preacher's job to beat people all the time. There was a preacher traveling in Israel, and I've heard him tell this story, and he was he had seen all the shepherds. So he saw a man, he saw a shepherd that was... Normally the shepherds would walk in front of the sheep, but he saw a shepherd walking behind the sheep and kind of beating the sheep to drive them along. And when he saw that, he asked his tour guide and said, that's very odd. What kind of a shepherd is that, that is just walking behind the sheep and beating the sheep to drive them along? And the tour guide said, sir, that's not a shepherd. That's a butcher. He's driving the sheep to the slaughterhouse. And so there are some preachers that believe their job is to be a butcher. But nonetheless, we are called to be shepherds. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. So, in summary, when plans change, number one, don't assume that someone who tells you something and then does something else is a liar. Look at their overall character. Some of us are very quick to judge people, and that's what these people did to the Apostle Paul. But don't assume if somebody tells you something and then has to do something else that they've lied to you. Look at their overall character. See what their character is. Number two, you can trust God to do what He says He will do. And that's what Paul was bringing up in this passage, is saying, look, Christ will fulfill His promises. All the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. And so we can trust Christ to do what He says He'll do. And then finally, don't think that if God does not immediately fulfill His promises that He's forgotten about you or will not do what He said. God will fulfill His promises even if it takes a long time. So God's made certain promises to you, and some people get the idea, well, God's forgotten about us. The disciples were so quick to do that that they assumed that Jesus, when He died, that His promises wouldn't be fulfilled. And Jesus rebuked them for that. They didn't realize He'd rise from the dead even though He told them He would. And so don't think that just because you've been praying for something or you've claimed a promise that was made to you in the Bible and it hasn't come true yet, don't think that God has forgotten about you. We know that God's delays, as the saying goes, God's delays are not always His denials. And we desire for God to work quickly, but God desires to work thoroughly. We desire for God to work quickly, but God desires to work thoroughly. And so when you're going through something in your life and you've been trusting God and you say, I've been trusting Him and I've been praying about this and nothing's changed and I don't feel like I'm getting anywhere, then keep praying and trusting God. For God will do what He's promised to do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these people. I thank You for Your Word. I do pray we will just take this letter of 2 Corinthians and we'll read it at home and we'll learn what You're showing to us from this letter. And I do pray we'll help that You'll help us to trust You. If there's anyone here that hasn't trusted You as Savior, I pray this morning will be the day that they would put their faith in You and be born again by faith in Jesus Christ.